There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. And your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are well. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
Let's start by praying. Dear Heavenly Father, on this Pentecost Sunday, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised. We just thank you for his guidance that he gives us day by day from you. And we just ask that we will be more immersed in your Spirit, so that we can be true representatives of yours on earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take a break this week from going through Hebrews, as it's Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and a passage from Joel chapter 2 as well. So I'm going to start by reading the whole of chapter 2 of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them utter and speak his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God by you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. On the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter stood before a crowd of Jews from around the world and proclaimed a message that changed the lives of what we're told is 3,000 men that day, and countless millions since. Many of those original listeners then went home to spread the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit, and that same message declared by Peter retains its relevance today, despite being delivered nearly 2,000 years ago. In just a few words, Peter was able, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to declare the message that can change the life of everyone who hears it and receives it. Many things in life are exclusive. There are exclusive holiday resorts, golf courses and restaurants. But when God designed a plan of salvation, he made it absolutely inclusive. That's part of Acts 2. And the Bible tells us it's God's plan in several other places as well, including in Revelation 22, John chapters 3, 6 and 7, and Isaiah 55, if you want to have a look. It's free to everyone who is living, ever has lived, or ever will live. And the only thing each person needs to do is accept, as happened to the crowd that heard Peter when he spoke. Peter stated that accepting was as simple as calling on the name of the Lord, and the Bible makes that same instruction clear in other passages as well. Calling on the name of the Lord means making a profession of faith and being aware that you are a sinner, there's a price on sin, and Jesus has paid that price for your sin. Out of that comes the message that Peter taught as God's son. Jesus was born as a man, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. In addition, the person needs to confess their sin before God and ask for forgiveness. In truth, it's not a difficult set of instructions, and Jesus described it to Nicodemus as recorded in John 3, 1-18. In those verses, Jesus tells us that salvation is obtained by simple belief, but we need to be willing to trust Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. Part of that trust is to acknowledge that getting right with God is not a matter of good works, being religious, going to church, or having church membership. But getting right with God and being saved is by God's grace and faith alone. One thing easier than getting saved is to remain unsaved and spend an eternal life away from Jesus and God in hell. Peter sums up the benefits of salvation in three words. He says, "You shall be saved." Being saved from what and saved to what? The word saved literally means to rescue from all harm and danger, to keep safe and sound, to deliver. It's a word that in biblical terms brings deliverance from the wrath of God, forgiveness of sins, a knowledge of absolute security, the promise of heaven, and a changed life as well. In the words of Peter, this plan of salvation came about because a man named Jesus died on a cross to restore the link between heaven and earth by paying the sin debt of the entire world. In the middle of this Pentecost account, Peter quotes one of the Hebrew prophets, Joel. So what does Joel say that's so important to our salvation that Peter should mention it? Joel wrote in the midst of a locust plague that had attacked Israel and left virtually no vines or grain. In chapter 1, verse 4 of Joel, it says, "What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." In Joel's eyes, the plague was no accident. He sees it as a judgment from God on the people who had abandoned their Lord as their God. The locusts were God's army. And in chapter 2, verse 11 of Joel, it says, "The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it?" So Joel calls for repentance and says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." After the people respond to Joel's call, God's response is to assure them that they will be restored in his sight. And then Joel delivers a further word from God that starts in verse 28. "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Joel had described God's judgment of the locust plagues as the day of the Lord. But he also sees another day of the Lord, and that second one is described in verse 31 as great and dreadful, as it brings a judgment for the world. But before that takes place, God promises there will be an outpouring of his Spirit when he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Several hundred years later, Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and announces the fulfillment of this prophecy. Acts 2:16 says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Pentecost in Greek means 50th, referring to the 50th day after the Passover. The day was also the Jewish celebration of the Feast of Weeks, as recorded in Exodus 34 and Numbers 28, when the first fruits of the grain harvest were dedicated to the Lord. For Christian believers today, Pentecost has a new meaning. Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of my Father, namely the baptism of the Spirit, and that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, which is what happened on that first Pentecost morning. The book of Acts tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, so that the Jewish pilgrims who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks from all over the Roman Empire heard in their own language the great things of God, and they wanted to know more. Before the first Pentecost, the Spirit of God appeared to enable God to show his presence in the world in order to reveal himself by some action or word. Therefore, when Joel says that God will pour out his Spirit on all people, he means that God will draw near to men and women and make himself known and felt in a powerful way. When God draws near to a person by his Spirit, he does so to reveal himself fully to that person as their creator and to restore the relationship that was lost at the fall in the Garden of Eden. Joel certainly wasn't the only Old Testament prophet who longed for the day when God would send his Spirit to his people. Moses had a similar experience in Numbers 11. And the prophecy of Joel applies to us today because we do put our hope for salvation on Jesus. From the whole of the Bible, we can learn that God's Spirit has been poured out upon those who love God, who acknowledge him and declare his greatness. Acts 2:17 says, in these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. There are enough other things going on in this world to indicate that we are in the last days. So God's Spirit must be available today for you, so that as Joel says, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. We do need to look at the future with discernment to understand what God is doing and what he will do, and by getting close to him. By desiring to do that, God will guide your thoughts and prayers. We also need to praise and thank God for speaking the things we see him doing in our lives and around us, so that we can in turn build up those around us. Both Joel and Peter were looking to the day when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A day that will be so filled with Jesus, with God's Spirit, that they catch visions of him in the daytime, dream about him at night, and speak of him continually. Ultimately, the offer that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved excludes no one. We do know from Acts 2:38 that the only way to receive the promise of the Spirit is to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Peter goes on to say in Acts 2:38 that then we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we all know people who believe some strange things that will get them to God, but Scripture is clear that if you want to be saved, there is only one way to get it. That is through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, Then, and only then, can you be confident that God's Spirit is available to you. Peter's first sermon resulted in 3,000 being saved, and many of those went home to spread the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit. For us this week, the thing that we need to take away is that Spirit is available for all of us. If you've received it before and it seems to have lost its impact, pray to the Lord this week that that will be restored. He wants to do that for you. We also need to remember that the prophecy of Joel applies to us today. We need to put our hope for salvation on Jesus, because we do need ultimately to come before him to restore that relationship with God, to restore the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And that will be a life worth living here on earth and lead to an eternal life worth living with Jesus in heaven. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in giving the Spirit. We thank you that through his work in us, we can do all the things that you want us to do, receive the gifts that you want us to have, say the right things at the right time, and really get near to you. We thank you for your love for us in sending your Spirit. We thank you for Peter's boldness too in speaking to that crowd. And we thank you for those 3,000 who went their separate ways that day and probably in some way have influenced the gospel getting to us as individuals too. Just thank you in your name. Amen.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fly.